Zenith Productions presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Medina Period, Volume 2, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Anbiya wa al-Mursaleen, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're carrying on with the battle of the conquest of Mecca, Fath Mecca. We said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left in Ramadan, and when they were close to Mecca, they started breaking their fast. By the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were told not to carry on fasting. They reached an area called Marr al-Dhahran on their way, and there were trees of araq. Araq is the tree which miswak is taken from. The miswak is the good miswak is the root of this tree, but also the branches, the tender branches, can be used as a miswak. So the tree is called al-araq. There is a tiny fruit for this tree called al-kubbath, very small, like a pea but smaller than a pea. And they're sweet, but they also have that taste of al-miswak in them. And they're edible. So the Sahaba were plucking this kubbath, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to take the black ones because they are the best. Because it starts out as green and then it turns, I think, yellow and then red and then black. So black is when it's ripe. Now, al-araq doesn't grow in Mecca, it's outside of Mecca. So they told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you must have been a shepherd of sheep, because it is the shepherds who eat al-kubbath. Since it is outside of Mecca, they are the ones who usually harvest it and eat it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yes, and every Nabi has been a shepherd. Every Nabi has been a shepherd of sheep. And we talked about the hikmah, the wisdom behind the Anbiya of Allah being shepherds. We talked about that in one of the lectures of Mecca. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was climbing. This is not a very high tree, it's like a short tree. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was climbing to try to get the kubbath, and his legs were showing, his shin. They were very, very slim. So some of the Sahaba were laughing at the thinness of his legs. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, you are surprised by the thinness of the shins of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. In the name of Allah, they are heavier on the scales on the Day of Judgment than the mountain of Uhud. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is going to be very heavy on the scales on the Day of Judgment. His deeds are very heavy. And Rasulullah ﷺ, he gave this fadila to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, this virtue. And when they were walking, suddenly a rabbit jumped. So they followed it, and one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was able to catch the rabbit. So they took it to Abu Talha, who slaughtered it. And then they sent a piece of it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he ate it. So rabbit is halal. Up until that moment, Quraysh had no idea about the movements of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A huge army of 10,000 strong, yet Quraysh were blind and deaf concerning the movements of Rasulullah. While whenever Quraysh would make a movement, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be alerted. So the intelligence gathering of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims was at a much higher caliber than Quraysh. And that is a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jalla that He gave the Muslims, even though their resources were much less, and the kuffar in the area were much more. I mean, the number of Muslims until that moment was quite small. It was limited to Medina and the surrounding areas of Medina. The rest of Arabia were all kuffar. Nevertheless, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had disciplined and trained the Sahaba to be alert, and he would send them out scouting for information, while Quraysh, up until this moment, had no clue about what was going on. Another reason which made the intelligence gathering of the Muslims better than Quraysh is the loyalty that they had to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So information would not leak. And as we have seen in the case of Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu anhu, that was a single case, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alerted to it by al-wahi. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would never disclose information about the movements of the Muslims. One of the things that we suffer today is the lack of loyalty and the lack of understanding of wala and bara. So Muslims who claim to be Muslims are willing not only to give information on a single incident basis, but are willing to work long term for the kuffar, giving them information about the Muslims, spying against the Muslims. And this is nifaq. A person who does so is a munafiq. A person who gives up information about the Muslims, spies in the masajid, and collects information and delivers it to the kuffar, how will he escape the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment? So Muslims need to fear Allah. They need to have taqwa. And they need to have their correct understanding of what al-wala al-bara means. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in this area of Marr al-Dhahran. Abu Sufyan, himself the leader of Quraysh, along with Budayl bin Warqa and Hakim bin Hizam, they came out of Mecca searching for information, asking the travelers. At night, they were close to the Muslim army, and they saw the lights of the Muslims. So Abu Sufyan is saying, who are these? Budayl bin Warqa said, this is Khuza'a preparing for war. Abu Sufyan said, Khuza'a is much less than this. To have all of these lights, this cannot be Khuza'a. Adal wa aqal, he said, they are more humble and few to have these lights. Abu Sufyan and Budayl and Hakim were overseeing the Muslim army. But the Muslim guards were alert, and they arrested the three of them, and they took them to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one narration they were arrested, and that's a stronger narration. In another narration it was Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib who found them. Anyway, we'll go with the narration that they were arrested. So they were taken to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one narration it says that Umar bin Khattab saw Abu Sufyan, so he wanted to kill him. But Al-Abbas had Abu Sufyan ride on the mule of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was rushing to get to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Umar ibn Khattab can kill Abu Sufyan, until they entered into the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And Umar tried to have Abu Sufyan killed, while Al-Abbas was appealing to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to spare his life. And the argument kept on going on. Al-Abbas is trying to convince Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to spare his life, and Umar ibn Khattab is trying to convince Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to allow him to be executed. And then Al-Abbas got angry and he said, oh Umar, if he was one of Banu Adi — Banu Adi are the clan of Umar ibn Khattab, Quraysh is the tribe, and then you have clans. Umar ibn Khattab belongs to Banu Adi. So Al-Abbas is telling Umar, if he was from amongst the clan of Banu Adi, you wouldn't have said so, but you know that he is from Banu Abd Manaf. Banu Abd Manaf are the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the family of Abu Sufyan. They're both descendants of Abd Manaf. Umar ibn Khattab told Al-Abbas, Mahlan, Ya Abbas, wait, Abbas. Your Islam is more beloved to me than the Islam of my father Al-Khattab if he had became Muslim. Because I know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would become more pleased by the Islam of you than if my father has become Muslim. So Umar ibn Khattab is making it clear to Al-Abbas that this is not how we Muslims think. We don't think on a tribal level. That's not our way of thinking. I am more happy for your Islam because you are the uncle of Rasulullah and it is pleasing to Rasulullah. So what pleases me is what pleases Rasulullah, and what makes me angry is what displeases Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar ibn Khattab here is giving Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib a lesson in how the Muslims think. We do not view things from a nationalistic view or family-based view or a clan view or a tribal view. We base things on al-wala and bara. If a person is close to Allah, then we are loyal to that person. If a person is far away from Allah, then we are free and we disassociate ourselves from such a person. Anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to leave and come back in the morning, according to that narration. And when they met in the morning, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the Islam of Budayl bin Warqa and Hakim bin Hizam. Abu Sufyan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, isn't it about time, Abu Sufyan, that you recognize that there is no God but one? Abu Sufyan said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ما أحلمك وما أكرمك. You are merciful and you are generous. And then Abu Sufyan said, if there were any other gods besides Allah, they would have given us protection and have defended us. So Abu Sufyan has accepted that there is no God but Allah. There is no one worthy of worship but Allah. He accepted that. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, isn't it about time, Abu Sufyan, that you testify that I am the messenger of Allah? Abu Sufyan said, O Rasulullah, there is something in my heart against this at the moment. So I accept Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, but I still feel difficulty in accepting that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Al-Abbas told him, woe to you, Abu Sufyan, become a Muslim before your head is chopped, before you're executed. Abu Sufyan said, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and he became a Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave his instructions to Al-Abbas to hold back Abu Sufyan from leaving and to have him wait at the mountain pass. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted Al-Abbas to hold back Abu Sufyan for a reason, and he wanted him to wait at the mountain pass for a reason. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to demonstrate to the leader of the kuffar the strength of the Muslims. When Abu Sufyan would see the overwhelming forces that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought together to invade Mecca, that would stop and bring an end to any willingness or desire to resist. Because even though Abu Sufyan has become Muslim, he's a new Muslim and he's a leader of Quraysh, and he might have some interest there, and the people in Quraysh might want to fight. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted these people, Abu Sufyan and the ones with him, to see with their own eyes, because hearing something is not like seeing it, to see with their own eyes the 10,000 strong army of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not want bloodshed in Mecca. So he wanted them to see how strong the Muslims are so that they would just surrender. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has divided the army into battalions, you can say, and every battalion had a raya, had the banner, and they were divided according to their tribes. So Banu Sulaym were separate, Ghifar were separate, Muzayna, and they were passing from this mountain pass, because it's a narrow area, they were passing one after the other. And whenever one of these battalions would move through the mountain pass, Abu Sufyan would ask Al-Abbas, who are they? And Al-Abbas would tell him, this is Ghifar. Abu Sufyan would say, Mali wa mal Ghifar. I have nothing to do with Ghifar. And then Sulaym, I have nothing to do with Sulaym. Muzayna, I have nothing to do with Muzayna. Until one battalion passed and it caught the attention of Abu Sufyan. Subhanallah, you can sometimes sense the strength of what you see. So Abu Sufyan saw this particular battalion and it caught his attention, and he told Al-Abbas, who are these? Al-Abbas told him, these are the Ansar. And the banner of Al-Ansar was with Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, who was the leader of Al-Khazraj. When Sa'd saw Abu Sufyan, he told Abu Sufyan, Ya Abu Sufyan, Al-Yawm Yawm Al-Malhamah, Al-Yawm Tustahal Al-Ka'bah. Today is the day of the great battle. Today is the day when the sanctuary of Al-Ka'bah would be violated. Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, a great Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a leader of Al-Ansar, one of the men who gave Nusra, victory, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, at that particular moment, enthusiasm probably led him to speak out and utter these words. Abu Sufyan and Al-Abbas and others, and it even says that Umar ibn Khattab, they carried these words of Sa'd ibn Ubadah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Kadhaba Sa'd. Sa'd lied. Now, the word lie here in this context means is mistaken. It doesn't mean literally lied. It means that he is mistaken. Sa'd is mistaken. Kadhaba Sa'd. ولكن هذا يوم يعظم الله فيه الكعبة. Sa'd has lied, but this is a day in which Allah will glorify Al-Ka'bah. The sanctity of Al-Kaaba will not be violated. And Rasulullah ﷺ ordered that the banner be taken away from Sa'd ibn Ubadah and be given to his son Qais bin Sa'd bin Ubadah. This is for two reasons. The first reason, Rasulullah ﷺ did not want Sa'd ibn Ubadah to have authority, and probably this would lead him into bloodshed into Mecca. You can see that Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to avoid shedding blood in Mecca. So Rasulullah ﷺ did not want the banner to remain in his hands. But in the same time, Rasulullah ﷺ did not want to anger or upset Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Sa'd ibn Ubadah is going to accept the orders of Rasulullah no matter what. But probably there would be something in his heart. He might be upset that the banner was taken from him. So Rasulullah ﷺ gave it to his own son. Rasulullah ﷺ entered peacefully. There was no resistance. But the area in which Khalid bin Walid came in, there was resistance from Banu Bakr and Hudayl. Banu Bakr and Hudayl are tribes that live on the outskirts of Mecca. They don't live in Mecca itself. They put up a fight. Khalid bin Walid just destroyed them. So they all just ran away. They gave up, and that was the end of resistance. Therefore, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars. هل فتحت مكة صلحاً أم عنوةً? Was Mecca opened by force, or was it opened through agreement? What are the implications of this difference of opinion? The implications are in matters of fiqh. Because when a land is opened by force, then everything that belongs to the kuffar turns into the property of Muslims, even themselves. So everything on the land and on top of the land becomes property of the Muslims if that land was opened by force. So the population could be enslaved and all of their property could be taken away and split among the Muslims. This is if it was opened by force. However, if it was opened sulhan, by agreement, then the kuffar can have some right of ownership and they are not enslaved and they remain free. So there's a difference of opinion among the ulama on Fath Makkah. Some scholars say it was opened by force and some of them say it was opened by agreement. And the implications of this are, the reflection of it is regarding the property that exists in Mecca. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Mecca. Now, this is after an absence of 8 years. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has left Mecca 8 years ago, secretly. And there was a plot to kill him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to flee from the danger that existed in Mecca. 8 years, and now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is entering Mecca victoriously. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muhajirun spent 13 years in Mecca suffering, torture, evil words, boycott, all types of harm that you could imagine the Muslims went through. And now it's a chance for revenge. It's a chance to slaughter those who caused all of this punishment and torture and hardship on the Muslims. It could have been a chance for great celebrations of victory, as different armies do whenever they conquer a new land. But how did Rasulullah ﷺ and the Muslims enter Mecca? Did Rasulullah ﷺ enter Mecca with mission accomplished, propaganda and celebrations and popping of champagne bottles as the kuffar do? Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they entered into Mecca, the description that was given of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was entering is that he entered with humbleness, khushu', and he was reciting Surah Al-Fath, the Surah of Conquest, and his head was lowered so down that it could touch the rahl of the camel, his beard was touching it, and he would recite the ayat and repeat them. He had the black turban on and he had a white flag banner. And he entered into Mecca in a state of humbleness, thanking Allah Azza wa Jal for the conquest, praising Allah Azza wa Jal for what he has given him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then made tawaf around Al-Kaaba, and then he called Uthman ibn Talha to bring the key of Al-Kaaba. The key of Al-Kaaba belonged to Banu Abd al-Dar. Ka'b, who is the great-grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed away, see, all of the different honors of Mecca were in his hand, and then they were split among his children. So the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the responsibility of providing water to the Hujjaj. The well of Zamzam, they would provide the Hujjaj with water, and that is called Siqaya. And then the family of Banu Abd al-Dar, they were the custodians of the Kaaba, they held on to the key. So the key was with them. Uthman was a Muslim, and Rasulullah ﷺ told him to go and get the key. The key was with his mother. So he went, and in the beginning she refused, and then he took the key, and he brought it to Rasulullah ﷺ. Rasulullah ﷺ opened the Kaaba, and he entered, and he saw a pigeon made out of wood. He destroyed it. There were images on the walls of Al-Kaaba of angels and Ibrahim alayhi salam using istiqsam bil azlam, which is the divining arrows, which is one of the bid'ah of jahiliyyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Qatalahum Allah, may Allah kill them." They portrayed our elder, meaning our grandfather Ibrahim, as using these divining arrows, and then he ordered Umar bin Khattab to wipe out all of these images from inside al-Kaaba. So Umar bin Khattab soaked a cloth in water and then wiped out all of these images. So when Rasulullah ﷺ entered al-Kaaba, it was clean from all of the innovations of Jahiliyyah and Kufr. And then Rasulullah ﷺ came out from al-Kaaba and he stood on the door of al-Kaaba, which was high. And by now all of the people were gathering around him. And then Rasulullah ﷺ spoke to the crowd. The people of Quraysh, they all came out now to listen to Rasulullah ﷺ. Let's go back a few years when Rasulullah ﷺ received the initial revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal and was commanded to deliver the warning to his people. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn your close relatives or your clan. That was in the beginning. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on a mountain in Mecca and he said, "Wa subaha." And this is the call to make when there is an emergency situation. You don't just say "Wa subaha" for nothing. You say it when there's something very urgent, because everybody is going to respond. It's a serious call. So all of the people came, and those who could not come sent a representative to listen. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni nadhirun lakum bayna yaday 'adhabin aleem." I'm delivering a warning to you before a severe punishment will befall you. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, Abu Lahab said, "Tabban lak ali hadha da'utana." May you be cut off. Is this why you have summoned us? Abu Lahab was buying and selling, a businessman, and he left his shop and he came to listen to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this message to deliver to them. He was upset and angry, and the crowds left. And from that time on, no one wants to listen to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to say. And imagine how difficult it is to deliver da'wah to people who don't want to listen. But now, since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading an army, now since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has strength, and since he is a head of state, everybody came voluntarily to listen. Rasulullah ﷺ did not call anyone. By the time Rasulullah ﷺ came out and turned his back and faced the people, all of the people of Mecca were under him, listening to what Rasulullah ﷺ has to say and watching his every move. Because when Rasulullah ﷺ went to the well of Zamzam to drink from it and to make wudu, the Sahaba were rushing to grab the water that would drip from his body, and then they would wipe it over their skin. So the people of Quraysh were saying, "We have never seen such a king before." Now they're watching every single movement of Rasulullah and they're reporting it. That's how we knew about this incident. It is because they reported it to us. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam now is the same Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then. But people go by, in the beginning, because Rasulullah ﷺ did not have strength, no one wanted to listen to what Rasulullah ﷺ has to say, but now it is different. So Rasulullah ﷺ delivered a short speech from the door of Al-Kaaba. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, who has fulfilled His promise, صدق وعده, ونصر عبده, and He has helped His servant, وهزم الأحزاب وحده, and he has defeated the opposing parties alone. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is instituting some new laws in Mecca. Compensation for those killed by quasi-intent, by whip or cudgel, shall be compensated by 100 camels. This is diyat shibh al-amd. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, all privilege of ancestry and pride that existed in the Jahiliyyah are finished. Listen to the statement. All privilege of ancestry and pride that existed in the Jahiliyyah are finished. These are the foundations of the society of Jahiliyyah. The foundation, the constitution, the laws, the customs of the Arabs of Jahiliyyah were based on this. Privilege of ancestry and pride. In this one statement, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bringing a new era. And he's telling the people who are listening under his feet, he's telling him that the time of Jahiliyyah, the rules of Jahiliyyah, the customs of Jahiliyyah are all behind your backs now. They are all finished. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bringing a new era. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling the kuffar that kufr is over with. I'm not going to accommodate you. I'm not going to accept your laws. I'm not going to accept your customs and ways. It's all finished. In another narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, both these factors, meaning ancestry and pride, are beneath these feet of mine. They're under my feet. They're over with. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not try to win over the hearts of the people of Quraysh by accepting some of their rules and customs. The people of Quraysh who would fight for their customs, who would die for their customs, who fought against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 20 years for no purpose other than the purpose of protecting the old way. They were not religious people, by the way. And even though they had 360 idols surrounding Al-Kaaba, they were not known to be religious people. But it was the status quo that they were trying to protect. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not try to win them over by accepting some of Al-Jahiliyyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the first speech delivered in Mecca, made it clear that your ways are under my feet. Now the key of Al-Kaaba is in the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ali ibn Abi Talib from the family of Banu Hashim told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, ijma' lana bayna as-siqayati wal-hijaba." Oh Allah, combine for us the honors of providing the pilgrims with water and holding on to the key of Al-Kaaba. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? And by the way, this was, and Ali ibn Abi Talib said this because it was a great opportunity. These were very important things to the people of Quraysh. I mean, holding on to the key of the Kaaba was such a great honor. In fact, that is what gave Quraysh this prestige among all of the Arabs. It was because they were custodians of the Kaaba. So Ali ibn Abi Talib was trying to convince Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took this opportunity and told Rasulullah, how about we combine for us, for our family, the honor of holding on to the key of the Kaaba. It's in your hands right now. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Uthman and he gave him the key and he told him, خُذُوهَا خَالِدَةً مُخَلَّدَةً لَا يَأْخُذْهَا مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا ظَالِمٌ. Take it forever and no one will take it from you but an oppressor. No one will take it from you but a tyrant. And that is why the key of Al-Kaaba still exists among the descendants of Uthman ibn Talha until this day, and they are called Banu Shayba. The key has been passing on from father to son until this day. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, riding on his camel, was going around Al-Kaaba. In one narration holding on to a stick, and the other narration holding on to his bow. And he was pointing towards these idols, these glorified idols, these sacred idols to the people of Quraysh, and they're all watching. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going around and he's poking these idols in their eyes. And in one narration he was just pointing towards the idols and they were falling one after the other. If he points towards the face of the idol, it would fall back on its back. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam points towards the back of the idol, it would fall on its face. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that with the 360 idols surrounding Al-Kaaba, and all of the kuffar of Quraysh are watching this monumental moment when all of their gods that have been there for centuries and centuries, they're watching their idols falling down, breaking into pieces. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Rasulullah ﷺ was reciting this ayah, the truth has come and error has gone, error is bound to disappear. Error or evil is bound to disappear. And then Rasulullah ﷺ told the people of Quraysh, مَا تَظُنُّونَ أَنِّي فَعَلٌ بِكُمْ. What do you think I will do to you? The people of Quraysh, they said what they believe is the case with Muhammad ﷺ. They know him. قَالُوا أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ. They said, you are a noble brother and the son of a noble brother. Rasulullah ﷺ told them, اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاء. Go, you are the freed ones. You are a tulaqa, you are freed because you are in my hands, and I could, by a point of my finger, by just waving my hand, I could order all of you to be executed, and that would happen if I wanted to happen. But he told them, you are free. And that is why the people who became Muslim at the conquest of Mecca are called at-tulaqa, the freed ones, because Rasulullah ﷺ is the one who freed them. He released them. You are the released ones. Probably the word released is more accurate. You are the released ones. اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاء. Go, you are the released ones. Rasulullah ﷺ released them all, but there was a blacklist. There were exceptions. This blacklist included the names of Abdullah bin Khatl, Abdullah bin Abi Sarh, Maqis bin Sababa, Al-Huwayrith bin Naqidh, and Sara, Fartana, and Arnab. So there were four men and three women. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about these, "Uqtuluhum walaw wajadtumuhum mu'allaqina bi asar al-Ka'bah." Execute them even if you see them hanging on to the clothes of al-Ka'bah. Why were these excluded from the rest of the people of Mecca? With Abdullah bin Khatl, he became Muslim, he made hijrah, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him to collect sadaqah, charity. On the way, yani he was sent with a man from Al-Ansar, and then he had a servant, a slave. On the way, he was upset with his servant. It says in one narration that he ordered the servant to prepare lunch, and when it was time for lunch, he told him, where's the lunch? The servant told him, I forgot. So he killed him. Now he knew that he's going to be punished for this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to let him go. In Islam, there's justice. Whether you are a slave or a noble man, the law of Allah will apply to you. So Abdullah bin Khatl knew this in advance. He therefore decided to run away to Mecca. And he committed apostasy. And he had two slave girls whom he would teach to sing against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdullah bin Khatl, he was excluded because of his riddah and because of his blasphemy against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his two slave girls, singers, Fartana and Arnab, they were included on the list because of their blasphemy against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, cursing Rasulullah. Abdullah bin Abi Sarh, he became Muslim and he would write Quran for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had scribes. He would recite the ayat to them and they would write them down. Abdullah bin Abi Sarh, he then ran away and he became a murtad. He became an apostate, and he went as far as telling the people of Quraysh that I would change Quran. When I would write it down, I would change the meanings of Quran. Maqis bin Sababa. Maqis bin Sababa, his brother was a Muslim. In the battle of Banu al-Mustalik, he was killed by mistake. He was killed by mistake by a man from al-Ansar. So Maqis, he made hijrah and he became Muslim just to collect the money, the blood money of his brother. So Rasulullah paid him the money. After he received the money, he ran away and became a murtad. Al-Huwayrith bin Naqidh, when Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib sent Fatima and Zainab, the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Medina, Al-Huwayrith, he provoked the camel which Zainab and Fatima were on, and that led to both of them falling and Zainab having a miscarriage. The daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a miscarriage because of the actions of this man Al-Huwayrith. Sara was a slave girl that belonged to someone in Mecca, and she used to sing against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we can see that everyone on this blacklist was excluded from the forgiveness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for one of two reasons.
either because they have committed riddah, apostasy, or because of blasphemy. These are the two things that are unforgiven. Riddah and speaking in an insulting way against Rasulullah ﷺ. There's no forgiveness for both of these two crimes. And that's why Ibn Taymiyyah says that the rules concerning riddah, apostasy, are more strict than the rules concerning kufr. One example, a kafir who is prisoner of war, the imam has the right to execute him or to free him or to ask for ransom or to exchange him with Muslim prisoners of war or to enslave him. It is up to the imam to choose one of these options. However, with the murtad, Ibn Taymiyyah says there is only one option, and that is to be executed. A murtad, prisoner of war, cannot be freed, cannot be enslaved, cannot be exchanged. He can only be executed, or if he becomes Muslim, then he is freed. But if he refuses, then there is only the option of execution. That's one example of how the rulings concerning apostasy are different than the rulings concerning kufr. Abdullah ibn Khattal was seen hanging on to the clothes of al-Kaaba, and he was executed on the spot. Some narrations say that Fartana was killed, while Arnab, she became Muslim and she was forgiven. Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, he sought refuge with his brother from breastfeeding, Uthman ibn Affan, أخوه من الرضاعة. Uthman ibn Affan took Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh said, "I came to give you bay'ah." Rasulullah was quiet. He said, "I came to give you bay'ah." Rasulullah did not respond. The third time he said, "I came to give you bay'ah," Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted his bay'ah. And then when he left, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the men who were there, "Is there no wise man among you who could have got up and killed him when you saw I was remaining silent?" So the Ansar said, "But O Rasulullah, could you not have given us some signal?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ma yanbaghi linabi an yaqtula bil ishara." Prophets do not kill by making signals. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "It's not appropriate for me as a prophet to give you a signal. You already knew my hukm, my ruling concerning him, so you could have killed him." Says in one narration that one of the Ansar already had his hand on the sword. He was ready to execute the man, but he was waiting for a signal from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, that was the qadr of Allah to spare the life of Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, because he became a good Muslim after that. In fact, it says that he died in sujood of Salat al-Fajr. And he held some very high positions of authority in the times of Umar ibn Khattab and Uthman. Maqis ibn Sababa was killed by his cousin. Al-Huwayrith ibn Naqidh was also killed. Sarah, some say that she was forgiven. So we can see the important ruling here of the hukm of sab Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ruling of committing blasphemy against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umm Hana is the sister of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. Two of her in-laws sought refuge with her. Ali ibn Abi Talib came in and said, "I will kill them." Umm Hana had them hide in her place, and then she went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was bathing, and Fatima radiallahu anha was screening him, and he was bathing from out of a container that still had marks of dough in it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed her and greeted her and said, "What has brought you?" He greeted her very well, and then he said, "What has brought you?" She said, "The son of my mother has said that he will kill the two men that I have given protection." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ajarna man ajarti ya Umm Hana." We give protection to the ones you have given protection, Umm Hana. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved her protection, and he has spared the lives of her two in-laws. And Umm Hana saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray 8 rak'at. Every 2 rak'ah were separate. So the scholars had a difference of opinion. Are these rak'at salat al-duha, or are they the salah of conquest? Some of them said it is the salah of conquest, because no one has reported them except Umm Hana in this particular day, which was the day of the opening of Mecca. While some of them say that they are Salat al-Duha because in the narration it says that he prayed them in the time of Duha. Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr, he told his youngest daughter to take him on top of the mountain of Abu Qubays. This is a mountain in Mecca. And his sight was very weak, so she took him on top of the mountain. He told her, "O daughter, describe to me what you see." She said, "Inni ara sawadan," I see a black mass. He told her, "Those are the horsemen." And then he told her, "What do you see?" She said, "I see a man going back and fro." So Abu Qahafa said, "Dalika al-waza," that is the man who gives instructions to the cavalry. And then she said, "I see the black mass dispersing." He said, "The orders have been given to the cavalry. Let's rush back." But they didn't get home on time. They met the cavalry on their way. And subhanAllah, one of the soldiers saw a silver necklace on the neck of the daughter of Abu Qahafa, so he ripped it apart from her neck. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went to his father and he brought him to meet Rasulullah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the old man, Rasulullah told Abu Bakr, "Halla tarakta shaykh fa'akunu ana alladhi atih." Why didn't you leave the shaykh, shaykh means old man, at home so that I would be the one who would come to him? Abu Bakr said, "Huwa ahaq an yamshi ilayk min an tamshi anta ilayh." It is more fitting for him to come to you rather than you go to him. So this shows you the respect that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Abu Bakr in offering to go and visit his father, and you can see the respect that Abu Bakr had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling Rasulullah that my father should come to you, not you go to him. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his hand on the chest of Abu Qahafa and he wiped his chest and said, "Aslim." So he became Muslim. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to change the color of his hair, because his hair was described as being like thugama. Thugama is a white bird. So all of his hair was gray. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ghayyiruhu wa la tuqarribuhu sawad." Change the color of his hair, but don't make it black. Therefore, the ulama have derived the ruling that the old man should not dye his hair black, but should change it to a different color, and that is the color of a henna, which is red. And some scholars said that if a person is young, then they can dye their hair black. But if they are at the age where it is natural for them to have gray hair, they shouldn't dye it black, but they should dye it with henna. The daughter of Abu Qahafa, the sister of Abu Bakr, she told her brother that her necklace was taken away. So Abu Bakr said, "Ayyuhan nas, O people, has anyone taken the necklace of my sister?" No one responded. So he said, "Ihtasibi," told her to seek the ajr of it from Allah. "Ihtasibi ya bunayya, fa innal amanata fi an-nas al-yawma qalil," because trust is little in the people today. Ibn Kathir comments on this and says the reason why Abu Bakr said this is because the army was large, and Ibn Kathir is finding an excuse for whoever took the necklace. He said probably he took it considering that it belongs to the people of war. So what belongs to them is ghanima. And he's also given excuse to Abu Bakr when he said that the trust today is very rare among the people, meaning that particular day and not in that era or time. That particular day, because it's a large army and things could get out of hand when an army enters into a town and you have a lot of soldiers. These are things that happen with armies. So Abu Bakr was referring to that particular day and was not referring to the people in general. In al-Bukhari it says that Usama bin Zayd asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Ayn al-manzil ghadan?" Where are you going to spend the night? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Wahal taraka lana aqilun min raba'a?" Did Aqil leave for us any property? Aqil has taken over all of the inheritance. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had nothing left. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "La yarithu al-mu'min al-kafir wa al-kafir al-mu'min." The believer does not inherit from the disbeliever, and the disbeliever does not inherit from the believer. And this is the hukm and ruling regarding inheritance. There is no inheritance between two different religions. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is in Bukhari, منزلنا غدا إن شاء الله بخيف بني كنانة حيث تقاسموا على الكفر. Tomorrow we're going to stay, we're going to spend the night, إن شاء الله, by the will of Allah, in خيف بني كنانة, the place where they have vowed on disbelief. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to replace the kufr that happened in that place by spending the night there and reviving the spirit of Iman, or bringing the spirit of Iman into that place. So if evil happened in that place, he will bring good to it. These are some events that happened during Fath Makkah. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Please proceed to the next CD.